Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. It is so good to be back in the presence of the Lord. I am Senior Pastor Thomas West, and I am here with a message from the Lord today. I want to start off with this illustration, and it's taken from a book called Galley the Troubadour, which was published back in 1936, where the author wrote his observations that he had made. And if you wouldn't guess it, you wouldn't believe that it was written over 60 years ago. It starts like this. It says, first, dentistry was painless. Then bicycles were chainless. And carriages were horseless. And many laws enforceless. No cookery was fireless. Telegraphy was wireless. Cigars were nicotineless. And coffee was caffeineless. Soon oranges were seedless. The putting green was weedless. The college boy hatless. The proper diet fatless. Now motor roads are dustless. The latest steel is rustless. Our tennis courts are sawless. Our religion is godless. Our religion is godless. Hallelujah. I just want to continue on. And this was taken from the book, a book called Taking the Guesswork Out of Applying the Bible. And the author wrote this story while studying in the Holy Lands. It was a seminary professor that met a man who claimed to have memorized the Old Testament in Hebrew. Needless to say, the astonished professor asked for a demonstration. A few days later, they sat together in the man's home where, and the man said, where should we begin? And the professor said, start at Psalms 1. The man, who was an avid student of the Psalms, wanted to test him. And beginning with Psalms 1:1, the man began to recite from memory while the professor followed along in his Hebrew Bible. For 2 hours, the man continued word for word while without a mistake as the professor sat in stunned silence. When the demonstration was over, the professor discovered something even more astonishing about the man. He was an avid, y'all gotta catch this. He was an avid atheist. Here is someone who knew the scriptures better than most Christians will ever, yet he didn't believe in God. This was taken from taking the guesswork out of applying the Bible. Finally, I have one more example. It says, back in the 1800s, there was a famous intellectual and agnostic named T.H. Huxley. One weekend, when Huxley was with a group of men on a weekend house party, on that Sunday morning, most of them were preparing to go to church. Huxley approached a man he knew and was sincere. This man was a sincere Christian and said, suppose you stay at home and tell me why you are a Christian. The Christian didn't want to. He knew how skilled an arguer Huxley was, and he hesitated. But Huxley smiled and said, assuring him, I don't want to argue with you. I just want you to tell me simply about this Christ, what it means to you. So the man did. And when he finished, Huxley had tears in his eyes. I would give my right hand if only I could believe that. My question for today is simply this. Does God exist? I'll let that sink in for a moment. Does God exist? Our scripture for today is taken from Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24.
Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord.
You know, as I was preparing this message, I came up and I want to ask you a question. What is the greatest thing in the entire world to you? The answers will vary among people. How can you tell what really is the greatest thing to a person? The truth be told, you can answer this question by listening to a person's boasting. People boast about what's important to them. Their job, their home, their cars, their retirement account. All these things are personal possessions and nothing more.
Yes.
But what is the greatest thing in the entire world? Well, according to Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, it's knowing God. And everybody should be shouting amen.
Amen.
For me, I'm talking about for me, it's knowing God, having a one-on-one relationship with Him.
Yes.
Well, in this passage, there are three powerful truths that emerge for us to ponder today. Truth number one, God is real.
Yes.
Truth number two, God is revealed.
Yes.
And truth number three, God is relational.
Yes.
Now, I don't know if maybe I could stop right there, but I want to make sure that you understand these three truths. So if you don't mind just taking a little journey with me today, let's start with the first truth. In this passage, it tells us that God is real. How can you know and understand someone you do not believe is real? For many, the existence of God is where the journey of knowing and understanding God begins. For you to want a relationship with Him, you've got to believe that He is real. We can't have a relationship with that money that we make every day. We can't have a relationship. Well, some people try to have a relationship with the vehicles they drive. But we cannot have a relationship with an inanimate object. So I got to ask, what do you mean when I say God is real? What I mean is two things. One, that God exists, and two, He is absolutely supreme. God exists. There is a view of God that thrives in our world today. But there's also people who don't believe it. It's a view called atheism. Now, let me just so you know what it means. Atheism says there is no God.
Yes.
When we think about atheism, we automatically think of communist China, North Korea, or Cuba. But folks, I want to tell you this. Atheism exists and thrives right here in our own society.
Yes!
In our world, in the world, we call it naturalism. At the heart of naturalism is atheism. There is no God. In response to those who deny the existence of God, either practically or physiologically, God says in verse 24, and he says it plain, he says, I am. There are tremendous, yes. There's tremendous evidence for the reality of God that we can give to those who declare there is no God. So let's talk about them for a moment. Just bear with me for a moment as we walk through this. Evidence number one. The scripture declares that he exists. We just need to look at Genesis 1 and 1. It said, in the beginning. Oh, y'all walking with me today. It says, in the beginning. Well, I just want to say this. It says, in the beginning. Now, some would look back on this evidence as this evidence because they don't believe the Bible is true. When we deal with those who do not believe the Bible is true, we have to go back to the evidence for the truth of Scripture. When a person comes to acknowledge the truthfulness of the Scripture, and he is intelligently honest with himself, he will acknowledge that there is a God. Now, number two, as we continue this walk, nature declares that he exists. Look, all you got to do is look out your window. Look at the universe. There was great awareness that there is a God who created all that we know. A look at the universe confirms what's in our hearts. One of the world's most loved comic strips, and y'all, some of y'all might remember this, is BC. In one comic strip, we find a caveman kneeling in prayer. And he's praying, it's not easy to believe in you, God. We never see you. How come you never show yourself? How do we know you even exist? Well, what follows is a flower springs up beside the man. A volcano erupts in the distance. An eclipse of the sun turns the sky black. A star shoots across the stratosphere. A tidal wave rushes over him. Lightning flashes. A bush begins to burn. And a stone is rolled away from the entrance of a tomb. You see, the caveman pulls himself up from the mud, dripping wet, and surrounded by darkness says this. He says, Okay, I give up. Every time I bring up this subject, we get all these interruptions. Like many cavemen, the evidence is everywhere around them, but they can't see God in it. Their minds have been trained to see nature through the lens of a naturalist.
Yes.
Ooh, Lord. Number three, a man's heart declares that God exists. Taking that from Romans 1 and 21. Here's a story. It's about a small boy is flying a kite in the sky one April afternoon when a low drifting cloud encircles the kite and hides it from view. A passerby asked the little boy what he was doing with the string in his hand. The little boy responds, "I'm flying a kite." The man looks up and only sees the cloud in an otherwise clear sky. He says, "I don't see a kite up there anywhere." The little boy replied, "Mister, I don't see it either, but I know it's up there because every once in a while there's a tug on my string." Hallelujah.
Yes.
You see, we feel that tug in many ways. From the very beginning, there is an awareness in a person's mind of God. Whether you are talking of a philosophical Western or a person who comes out of the jungle for the very first time, where did that come from? That awareness that there is a God. One of the arguments for God is called the moral argument. It points out man's sense of right and wrong and spans time and culture and the need for justice to be done. Where did this sense of right and wrong come from? The moral argument says that God is the source of right and wrong, and he will someday mete out justice to all people. Number four. Reason declares that he exists.
Reason
exists. Now, Psalms 14 and 1, I'm reading from the New King James Version, says this: "A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have not done abominable work. There is none who does." I didn't write it. I'm just reading it. So the question is, what is a fool? It is someone who has lost his or her sense of reasoning or can't reason properly. Folks, is it more unreasonable to deny the existence of God than it is to acknowledge the existence of God? I'm just asking. You see, there are two great arguments that can be made from this reasoning. There's the cosmopolitical argument, which proves the reality of God from cause and effect, or shall I say, true statements. Statement number one: the universe had a beginning. Statement number two: anything that has a beginning must have been caused by something. I guess we all can say true to that. And number three: therefore, the universe was caused by something else. And here's the catcher: it was caused by God. True statement. The second part of this argument is the teleological argument proves the reality of God based on evidence for intellectual design. Now walk with me for a minute, because here goes another truth. All designs are implemented as a design by a designer. That means if there's a design, somebody had to design it. The second truth: there was a great design in the universe. Therefore, there must be a great designer of the universe. I'm just saying. If there's a design, and it was designed by a designer, it had to be designed by a great designer. We call him God. God is absolutely supreme. The Lord, the Lord is absolutely supreme. Look, there's another worldview that has gained great popularity, and it's called polyism. Polyism states there is a plurality in gods. Polyism says it is the heart of, and this is at the heart of Hinduism, from which many New Age religions evolve. Buddhism, which is on the rise here in the U.S. Mormonism, it is the heart of the statement, it doesn't matter which religion you adhere to, just as long as you adhere, you sincerely believe. It implies that there are many gods and all are equal. Now, I don't want to spend time naming all the gods that we have. There could be the god of our car, the god of our money, the god of the rain, the god of the sun. There's just so many, but here, I just want to make it clear. God wants to, it makes it very clear in Jeremiah that he is absolute.
Yes.
Our next truth. Walk with me for a moment. Our next truth says, truth number two says that God is revealed.
Mm-hmm.
God is revealed. There are many in our world today, you know, the bad part is even in our churches, who acknowledge that the reality of God, but would say that you cannot know this God. Just makes me want to cry. Even in our churches, when they say you cannot know this God that created the universe, that created you and I. You see, in Jeremiah 9 and 24, God makes it clear that we can know him. We don't have to go out and create our own ideas of God. We don't have to hold panels to guess what God is like. We can know him. How? Here's a key. We can know him because he has chosen to reveal himself to us. I want to share with you two primary ways God reveals himself to us. Just continue to walk with me a little bit. I know we've been walking a ways, but walk with me just a little while longer. You see, hallelujah, as we just continue on our journey, God is everything. You see, he reveals himself through Jesus Christ. If we go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, if we go to John 14 and 5 through 14, if we go to Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4, just walk with me for a moment, if you will. In Matthew 27, we find these words. It says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son reveals himself. Are y'all walking with me? Y'all got y'all's Bibles out? Y'all reading with me? Y'all confirming what I'm saying to you? Now, let's continue. Let your fingers walk as we turn to John 14, 1, 5 through 14. And it says this, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Well, I'm just walking through the text. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Oh, I got some Bible scholars out there. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves.
Hallelujah.
So assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And the greater works than those he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now I got one more set of verses to prove my point. You see, I don't have to make up any of this. God has already spoken. Let's go to Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4, which reads this. God, who at the various times in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Mm-hmm. Wait a minute. Through whom also he made the worlds.
Yes.
That says that he is the creator of the universe. That he is the creator of you and I. Yes. Oh, somebody's walking with me today. Verse 3. Who bring in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and the upholding of things by the word of his power. When he has by himself purged our sins, set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Verse 4. Having become so much better than the angels, he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Y'all still walking with me? Y'all still there? You see, the second primary way that God reveals himself to us is through the scripture. Now, I just gave you four, but there's more. Just as we read in the last set of passages on how God revealed himself through the Son, he also directly reveals himself to us. Now walk with me. Y'all got your hands on the Bible. Turn to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am sent me to you." No more needs to be said. I am sent me to you. Ooh. "And God spoke to Moses and said to them, I am the Lord." As we look at Exodus chapter 6, verse 2, we can know God. We can't know everything about God, but we can know him as he reveals himself.
Yes.
That leads to the most important question. Why is the incomprehensible God chosen to reveal himself to us? So that brings us to the truth number three. Truth number three is that God is relational. God reveals himself because he is relational and wants to have a relationship with you and I. You know, there is another view of God that while acknowledging that God truly exists, says that he is distant and removed from creation. Mm-hmm. He started creation, he wound up the clock, then left. Sounds like an absentee father to me. But you see, this is known as deism. Nothing could be further from the truth. And the Hebrew word translated knows in Jeremiah 29 means far from more than intelligible knowledge. You see, I don't know about you, but my testimony says that my Father, God in heaven, walks with me every day. He talks to me every day.
Mm-hmm.
The God that I serve, the one who created me, loves me so much that he provides for me every day. That same God protects me every day. And that same God heals me when I need to be healed. And when I pray, I say, "Lord, let thy will be done."
Yes.
I'm just walking through the text here. You know, the thing is, and this isn't about intimate and personal knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
What is God telling us here? Look, first, he wants us to know him individually. He wants to have a relationship with you and I. He only wants the best for us. He wants us to know him intimately.
Yes.
Intimately. It doesn't mean that he wants to know us from afar off. He wants to know us intimately. He wants to know our hearts, our inner desires. And then he wants us to know him increasingly. That means that once you started that relationship, you need to build upon it. You can't just say, "I know God," and leave it at that.
Mm-hmm.
You see, what you got to do is you got to get your word out. You got to study your word. You got to get the Bible out and read it. Study it. Listen to what he's telling you. Listen to how he's directing you. You see, that's how you increase your knowledge. That's how you increase that intimacy. That's how the God I serve is real. Now listen, you have to show people that it takes faith. Now y'all writing this down. You have to show people that it takes faith to doubt Christianity.
Yes.
That'll get you later on today. You see, C.S. Lewis argued that God, that he argued with God before his conversion, that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust. But then he asked himself, how had I got this idea from just and unjust? What was I comparing this universe with when I called it unjust? Atheism turns out to be too simple. Writer Tim Keller wrote this in The Natural World, "The strong eat the weak, and there is nothing wrong with violence." Where do you get the standard that says human world shouldn't work? The human world shouldn't work that way. That says that the natural world is wrong. You can only judge suffering as wrong if you're using a standard higher than this world. A supernatural standard. You see, if there is no God, you have no reason to be upset at the suffering in this world.
Amen.
It takes faith to get mad at this world.
Yes.
We all believe in someone or something. Faith is powerful and influential an influential force in this world, even if it's not tangible. With all the information that we've just reviewed, as a member of a Christian jury, I must declare that God is real. And he has chosen to reveal himself to us because he is relational. Everything yes. that he chose to give us, something that we call free will. You see, he gave us that free will. You still walking with me? He gave us free will.
Yes, he did.
And with that, we are allowed to choose whether we accept or reject him.
Yes.
Simply put, to say that God, that our Creator does not exist is crazy, because that is the same thing as saying that we don't exist, because he is our Creator. If God is our Creator and he doesn't exist, then how can he create us? Well, I'm almost done here. I just look. He warned us, and it is written in Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. And it says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or what is in the water under the earth." Come on. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. Now that includes people.
Yes.
I don't care what your name is or what your philosophy is. I don't care how much money you got or how much money you don't have. God yes. says that we shall not bow down to them or serve them. It says, yes. for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the father upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Listen, as I close the day, after reviewing all the facts that have been presented, I want to tell you, only you can answer the question in your mind and in your heart, does God exist? Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you, thanking you, praising you, and glorifying you, Lord, for all that you have done. For we honor you, Lord, because you are our creator, Lord God. We honor you because of all the words that you have given us, all the directions you have given us, how you've protected us through life, Lord God. As I said earlier, Lord God, I would not be here without you. We would not be here without you. Yes. All of this would be our imagination. But then again, we got to stop and think. We can't have an imagination if we're not here.
Yes.
Father, I just praise you and honor you today and glorify you. I thank you, Lord, that you're working in each and every one of our lives, Lord God. To you be the glory in all things. In Jesus' name, we